Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you haven't had a chance to look at it, please open up your bulletin to page 3. I just want to read that one paragraph there in the middle of the page, just so that we all know what we're doing this year. We have a mission statement that says we are hearing, sharing, and living the gospel. As we seek to fulfill that mission, perhaps listening to others who have lived and shared the gospel would be helpful. So this year, our Lenten journey brings us to the cross through the words of the others, the them, the they. Some of them are those who watched, and some are others who participated in Jesus going to Golgotha. From what they said, we hear the witness of those who were there to see it, and in some cases, to even move the events along. So tonight, on this particular night, on Ash Wednesday, we have been marked, literally, with the cross of Christ. This mark on the forehead reminds us of our being owned, of who we belong to. And when we repeated Psalm 51 as our words of confession, we used the words purge and wash and clean. All those words can also be applied to the ashes we have been marked with. Fire purges what is impure. And fire used that way makes clean ashes and makes things ready for a fresh start. Like the ground after what's called a purging burn. When we lived in Indiana, I can remember the smell of the burning fields after the harvest was done. And they did that to prepare the fields, to prepare the soil for next year's planting. The ash help to make the soil rich again. But ashes also, as I said to the preschool kids this morning when we did this, ashes have also been used as soap, as a cleanser. In that way, ashes have been used to help wash clean that which was unclean. Ashes have those qualities of purging and washing and cleaning. And so we use them to mark ourselves with the sign of the cross. The cross of Christ also serves to purge and wash and clean. That's why we're marked with it in our baptism. The cross is the instrument used to purge this world of sin. But it also cleanses each of us individually, personally. Its washing is applied to us specifically when we have the washing of the water of regeneration and renewal poured over us in baptism. God's grace is personal and it's specific. In the gospel lesson tonight that I read, Judas gets personal with Jesus. He's concerned for his own personal safety, for his own well-being. Look back at the gospel lesson. I want you to read this with me, please. The Son of Man will go, it's written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Jesus gets personal with these words, doesn't he? He says it would be better if the man who betrays Jesus had not been born. Those are terrifying words. They are fearful words. And then Judas turns it back on Jesus with his own words. Words that all of the disciples had said back in verse 22. Surely not I, Lord. Judas now uses those same words as the others, but it's very personal now for him. Judas is responding directly to Jesus' words. Jesus has said that it would be better for Judas if he had not been born. And so Judas says the words that the others have said, but I'm sure it would be in a tone that we might all be familiar with. It would be a tone of, certainly you can't be serious. You wouldn't say that about me, would you? This is a personal plea, a plea for life, a plea for Judas's own life. Behind these words, Judas may have been thinking something like, surely, Lord, I've been with you 3 years, and now you say this about me? Or maybe he's thinking, I'm the one you trust with the money bag. I'm the one who's been by your side all along. I'm with you now, sitting near enough to dip bread with you, and yet you would say it had been better if I had not been born. You surely can't mean that. The only way it would be better if I hadn't been born is as if what awaits me after death is worse than not ever having lived at all. Was that what he was thinking? I don't know. But Judas knows what he's asking when he says those words we're focusing on tonight. Surely not I, Lord. This is the same question others around us ask all the time, though they couch it with different phrases. You'll hear it like this. Surely a loving God would not do something so horrible as to send a person to hell. Or, God can forgive any sin and all sins, so why not just do that and not send anybody to hell? I can't believe there's a God who would be so mean or cruel or vindictive as to wish that a person had never been born, can you? It's so often forgotten in asking a question like that, just as Judas asked, that there's something more going on here than God sending a person to hell. What's happening is the result of a choice. A choice that was made in the Garden of Eden when Adam chose to disobey God. God does not wish that anyone go to hell, but he desires that all people be saved. We're reminded of that in Matthew 18:14 and 1 Timothy 2:4. But being lost to hell is what must happen to all, to who all are not righteous. No one is perfect. No one who is not perfect can go to heaven, not one. And there's no one who asks that question who's good enough to overcome Adam's choice. Not one person can claim the right to stand in the presence of the holy, living God of creation. So, no. No, God does not send anyone to hell. Rather, there is just no one who doesn't deserve to go there in the first place. So, when Judas asks, surely not I, Lord, he's asking this question. Why would God send anyone to hell? And again, it's not a matter of God's choice. It's a matter of the reality of how things are. Only the perfect can be in God's presence. Only the pure in heart can see God. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, the choice that has to be explained to people who ask this is, do you choose to understand the nature of God as he has shown himself to us in his Holy Scripture? Do you get that God is perfect? And that he, being perfect, cannot have imperfection present. The imperfect cannot exist with the perfect. There can be no dilution of the perfect with imperfect. Otherwise, there is no perfection. Now, another question can help when talking with someone about this. The question might go something like, do you assume that since you are not perfect, God is not perfect? If so, that simply reduces God to just being a big version of you. If God is nothing more than a big version of you or I, then he's not God, is he? When someone raises this question, why would God send anyone to hell? There has to be a discussion about the nature of God. His holiness, his perfection, his righteousness must be talked about following Judas's question, surely not I, Lord, or the question, you surely won't send people to hell. That's another thing that needs to be discussed. Hell needs to be discussed when you talk about God. Hell is being apart from or separated from the perfection of God. Hell is the place of torment simply because God's mercy is not present there. Again, this earth exists because of God's mercy and grace. Because as we all know, as evidenced today again, down in Florida, this world is not perfect. Therefore, since we are allowed to live and move, this isn't hell. Hell is where there is no grace, no chance of grace, where grace has no place. And God makes that choice for no one. People, as Judas did, people choose to turn from grace personally. So in all of this, what we said of Judas, we also say of Jesus. This is personal. This is personal. That's why Jesus says what he says about it being better if the betrayer had not been born. It's personal for Jesus because he's losing one of his own to the enemy, to Satan, the father of lies. Jesus is losing one of his loved ones to that loved one's own pride. Judas thinks he knows better than Jesus what should be done, and so Judas chooses to betray him. Trust in Jesus is personal. And that trust is personal to Jesus as well as betrayal. His death is personal. And because Jesus is the only one not born under Adam's sin, and because he is the only one to live a perfect life and then give it up to redeem the world from Adam's choice, he is the only one who can stand in the perfection and the presence of God. And he gives that to us by grace alone. What a joy. What a joy to receive from Jesus his grace, his mercy, his renewal. So, the application of that grace purchased by his death is personal to each one of us. We all need that washing, that personal application of the cross to our whole lives. We need the cleansing that comes only in that way. That cleansing alone is what separates us from being separated from the presence of God. And that personal, perfect cleansing comes only by grace through faith in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God for his personal application of mercy to each one of us that gives us the sure and certain hope of being restored to his perfect presence at the return of Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth